Well, we're coming then to that portion that we've been reading, an extensive account of the plagues in Egypt. And of course, they're perhaps very familiar to us, but you know, some of the details, it's good for us to read, isn't it? And to remind ourselves of the whole of that account and of how Pharaoh refused and his servants to heed what the Lord was commanding them to do. And so we've often asked, or maybe been asked, reasons for great events that take place. Why is it that disasters happen? Why is it that great catastrophes overtake peoples in this world? And we find, don't we, that in the New Testament there was that occasion where there were those who went to the Lord Jesus with that question. They talked about an occasion where Pilate had mingled the blood of those that he killed with the sacrifices, whether that was a deliberate mingling or he killed them in the temple or not, we're not really sure. But they were coming with it. This terrible event had taken place. And remember how the Lord responded to that and said, but unless you likewise repent, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. These are all portents of a coming day of judgment. They're all reminders that one day we shall all stand before God on that day of judgment. And whatever catastrophes and disasters overtake us here in this life, yeah, but reminders of a very solemn day of judgment yet to come. Remember how the Lord then unfolded as well those other examples that he spoke about. He spoke about the tower that fell, and there was an accident that seemed to have taken place, and there were a number of people killed on that occasion. And again, the Lord is saying, you see, sometimes it's the wickedness of man, sometimes it's what we might describe as an accident or some great fatality, but these are all things that to drive us to recognize and understand that one day we shall all stand before God in judgment. And so the Lord answered those things. Now we come to this passage here this evening, with these plagues in the land of Egypt. And here's something slightly different, because here we see God intervening directly with miraculous interventions. Here are not natural disasters, here are not accidents, here are not things that are simply taking place that people say, why is this happening? He was very clearly God at work. On each occasion, God had commanded Moses and Aaron to speak to Pharaoh. The warning had been sounded. Aaron would raise the rod and speak what God had commanded to speak, and the next plague would descend. And here's the Lord bringing these great plagues upon the land of Egypt. But the question still comes to us, why was the Lord doing these things? Why did these events take place? Which is what we're coming to consider this evening. And of course, the scriptures give us the answers to these questions. Because we could have said, well, why doesn't the Lord just get his people out of there? At the first instant, the Lord had the power to do so. The Lord could have so dealt with the Egyptians that his people could have gone out the first time that Moses had demanded it. And perhaps after the first sign. But no, there's a whole sequence of these events that take place. Well, why do these things happen? Well, we're told, because in the passage that we read, you'll remember, in Exodus chapter 9, and we find that these words in verse 16. And here is a message from the Lord via Moses to Pharaoh. He says, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Things are unfolding, taking place here, but for this very reason. Pharaoh has been raised up. These events that are taking place that God might display his power, that he might show his power and declare his name throughout all the earth. Not just some little local event that takes place here, but of such a momentous event, of such a proportion that the whole world hears about this. And of course, remember, as the account unfolds and we follow the Israelites going through the wilderness, it most certainly had preceded them. And the came to the other nations around, they'd heard what God had done in Egypt. They'd heard about these things that had happened. And so this most certainly was fulfilled. And then over in chapter 10, and the first two verses, we find the Lord saying a little bit more about why he's doing these things. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and we'll come to look at that in a moment, I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. See, the Lord's purpose here is that he might show all these signs, these plagues, these great interventions. He's going to display all these things. And, verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And so here we are today, generations have passed. Here was the Lord saying that one of the reasons for this taking place then is that the generations to come might hear of these things, read of these things, and know that he is the Lord. So we have these explanations set before us. John says it's to display his power, to show his power, to declare his name, and that we might know in the generations to come, our souls, even today, sitting here, that he is the Lord. And it's that I want us to look at as we take, as it were, an overview of the whole of all these accounts, of all these plagues, and we really can't delve into them in great detail, but it's that we want to keep in mind. If this is the purpose that the Lord brought these to, then this is what we're to pay heed to. The Lord said this was to show his power, then that's what we must look at. He's done this to declare his name, then we must look at that. What was it that was being declared? And that we might know today that he is the Lord. Well then, let's look firstly at this power that he says that he was showing. I've raised Pharaoh, raised causing these events that he might show his power. Well, we can see that so easily, can't we? And all those plagues that took place, that's most certainly displayed, isn't it? The power of God. His power and his authority. We've remarked already, haven't we, how the Lord permitted even the magicians and the sorcerers in Egypt to mimic some of the signs that he'd done. They were, with Satan's power, is able to mimic and copy some of the things that God could do, but it was very limited, wasn't it? We remarked on that this morning. They were able to cast their rods on the ground that turned into serpents, but Moses, Aaron's rod, swallowed up all of theirs, demonstrating the superiority of what the Lord had accomplished. And then we find that some of the other signs that these magicians were able to do, they were able to turn the rivers into blood, the water into blood. They were able to bring forth the frogs out of the river. But notice, they couldn't reverse those things. Notice the limit to their power. Pharaoh had to beseech and entreat Moses to take away these plagues. They couldn't turn the rivers of blood back into water. They couldn't get the frogs to return. He was already, even at the beginning and the outset of these great signs, God demonstrating his power and his authority. And then, of course, it came to the next sign of the lice coming forth, and the magicians couldn't even do that. They were unable to reach the limit there. God had prevented them. They were able to proceed no further. And even they had to confess it's the finger of God. You see, here was God demonstrating his power and his authority. How he is the one who is our creator. And in all those plagues, he's demonstrating his power over all things, the whole of creation. So we have it over the rivers of water and the ponds and the great river Nile. We find the Lord demonstrating his authority and his power over the most insignificant of creatures. The smallest thing, a fly on its own, or one single lice on its own is no great hardship to man, is it? But when the Lord brings about swarms of these, we find that man is unable to stand against it. Man is unable to bear it. And these are just the smallest, insignificant creatures that you can imagine. Here's the Lord demonstrating his power, that he could gather such swarms together of the tiniest of creatures that can overcome the might of Egypt and all its power that it had in an earthly sense. And there's the Lord demonstrating that. And you find that here's the Lord as he progresses through these things, showing in every aspect of creation and of life that he has the power and the authority. He then proceeds to deal with health. And we find, don't we, that there's the cattle, disease that comes upon the cattle. And the Lord could bring that upon the cattle, the boils upon the people. So their health is now affected. And here's the Lord showing his authority and power over our well-being. And not only that, but he's able to draw this great division between the Egyptians and the Israelites, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, and the rest of the Egyptian land, where the Egyptians were. So the cattle didn't get the disease in that portion that they did in the rest of Egypt. The boils only afflicted the Egyptians. And not the Israelites, so much so that the magicians, it said, they couldn't stand any longer in the presence of Moses because they were so afflicted with the boils. You see, again, in all these signs, here's the Lord demonstrating his power and his might, just as he'd said he would do. And then, of course, he demonstrates his power over nature itself and all the elements of nature. We find how he's able to bring, isn't he, the wind, to bring in the locusts and the wind that takes them out of the land. Now he's able to bring down the rain and the hail that turns into a grievous hail, mingled with fire, such as had never been seen before. Here's the Lord, his power over all the elements and over nature itself. Even the balance of nature, where the locusts, an ordinary creature that would eat the herbs normally, in that balance wouldn't cause a catastrophe, but the Lord could bring such a quantity in that all the land is consumed by the locusts. And here again is the Lord demonstrating his power over all these different elements of nature and of creation. And that's what he said he was doing. So part of what's taking place here is the Lord showing who he is, that the Egyptians might know, that the Israelites might know, that we might know that this is the Lord God. This is the one who has such power and authority. And then, of course, it comes to that, perhaps in a sense, almost the greatest of all, that light and darkness itself, that it could bring a darkness upon the portion of the land, not the land of Goshen, but over the rest of Egypt, such a darkness that people just could not move for 3 days. A darkness, they said, that you could almost feel it. We know what they mean, don't we, when you use that expression. You almost feel darkness. There's not a glimmer of light. They couldn't move to find anything. And here's the Lord bringing about that miraculous event that takes place there. Those one who could at the beginning say, let there be light, is the one who can say, let there be darkness over the face of that land. Well, here are the things that the Lord is doing then, demonstrating his power and his authority and who he is. And of course our minds go then to the New Testament, and we think of the Lord Jesus. And we think of how the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, not by bringing plagues upon the people, but by removing sicknesses and diseases and ill health and demons being cast out and the weather and his control over the storm of the sea and the waves and all the things that the Lord did. Likewise, demonstrating who he is, incontrovertible. Who could do such things? The people were amazed. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man who can still the storm, who can walk on the water, who can do all these great miracles? This is one demonstrating who he is, his power and his authority. So here in the land of Egypt, we have the one that Moses and Aaron are testifying of, their Lord God that they were designed to go and to worship and to serve, and saying, this is the God with whom we have to deal. And we today, as we preach the gospel message of the need for us to humble ourselves before God, this same God, and we preach Christ. We preach the Son of God who came into this world to live as a man and likewise demonstrated his own power and his authority. We must pay heed to these things. We must acknowledge who the Lord Jesus is and respond to his words. Just as here we see, don't we, these Egyptians and Pharaoh, they were refusing to acknowledge who this God was who was dealing with them. Well, there's the Lord then, that first aspect then, demonstrating his power and his authority. And then, secondly, it says that the Lord was doing this that his name may be declared. So he's shown his power, and we can see that so clearly, but that his name may be declared. What does it mean when it talks about his name being declared? We're speaking of his person, his attributes, his nature, his character, all the things that the name of God relate to, his very being. So not just his power and his authority, but all those other aspects of his nature displayed there in his name. And as we go through these plagues and these great signs and miracles, we can see that the Lord is displaying different aspects of his person, showing what kind of a God he is, what this God is with whom we have to deal. And so this is what is being declared here. So let's just go again over these plagues and these signs and remind ourselves, what does God reveal about himself here? Well, first and foremost, obviously, he's the God of judgment. He's a God who demands obedience. This is what was happening here, wasn't it, with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They refused to obey. And so judgment followed. It's the same today, isn't it? That the Lord, he has his commandments that man has disobeyed. There'll be a consequence for that. Well, here was very immediate, a very direct consequence. But we are commanded, aren't we, to obey the Lord. We have the commandments set before us that we all break, and there will be a consequence of that someday. And as we see these signs that are done here that declare the name of God, here's a stark reminder to all of us that God is a God who must be obeyed and is a God of judgment, and the one day will be that day of reckoning, day when we shall stand before him to give an account of the deeds done in the body, every idle word that's spoken. This is the God with whom we have to deal. So clearly he's displaying himself here as a God of judgment, but also wonderfully that he's a patient God and a long-suffering God. And that's something that's important for us to see. If there's nothing else that we can see out of this progression of signs and wonders and plagues, it's surely this, how patient the Lord was. He doesn't immediately deal with that ultimate judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians at that first refusal to obey. He's given opportunities, time and again. It's been amazing how this series has fitted in, hasn't it, with our morning series in Revelation, and also on Thursday in the book of Romans. And this last Thursday, as Jerry was taking us through Romans chapter 9, we actually came to that portion where this is actually quoted, where it speaks of Pharaoh being raised up and the reason that the Lord had done that. But the passage that we shall come on to next in Romans goes on to speak about these things. So Romans 9 and verse 22, as Paul continues to unfold something of his discussion about God's dealings with mankind, he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known," that's to speak again of what we're reading of here in Exodus, "endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction." God endures with much long suffering of rebellious and hard-hearted people that reject him and have turned away from him. And each one of us, if we're those who've come to know the Lord, have to acknowledge that God was patient with us, long-suffering. There was many a long year, perhaps, for some of us, when we turned our own way and rebelled against the Lord and refused his authority, and we will not have this man to reign over us. Was not the Lord good to us, patient? Wasn't he not one who was full of long-suffering? And that's the gracious way that we see that our Lord portrayed here, his name portrayed. Yes, he's a God of judgment, a God of demand, obedience, but patient, long-suffering, one who endures. There's something as well that we see in the way that the severity of these incidents gradually increases, isn't it? The Lord begins with, really it's almost like a discomfort, isn't it? Something that really is a difficulty for the people in their daily lives, but not as severe as it became later. The water turned to blood, and we had the flies and the lice, but it gradually becomes more severe, with the cattle dying and the crops being destroyed and the boils upon the people themselves. And you can see a progression there. And again, all again showing how God in his gracious dealings, his long-suffering, patient, endures such provocations. But then also, as we see the name of the Lord declared, we see that God is righteous in his dealings. There's no unrighteousness with God. God is in his just rights to do exactly as he's done here. The Lord on each occasion warned Pharaoh. None of these things came out of the blue unexpectedly. Nobody could accuse God of having done something that was unfair and they hadn't been warned of. On every occasion, they're warned. Moses is sent into Pharaoh. And he's told, you can read through the account as we've done so, go to Pharaoh, say, "Let my people go. Otherwise, this is the consequence." You see how the Lord, on each occasion, he's warned. He's prepared the people. He's told the people what the consequence is. And is that not something that we rejoice in? That the Lord has not left us in ignorance. The Lord has told us the consequence of our rebellion. He's told us what the outcome will be. None of us, no one will be able to stand on that last day of judgment and say it's not fair. That God is unrighteous. That they've not been warned. We have a conscience. All of mankind know. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. God has put something of that into every single man and woman, boy and girl. We know what's right and wrong. We know we've rebelled against him. And as the gospel message is proclaimed, we're left without any doubt at all. We have all the attributes of the Lord set before us. The Lord is righteous in his dealings with us. We also see further the mercy of God, even in the midst of judgment. It's interesting to notice it, isn't it, here? Notice what was said on the occasion when the Lord was going to bring this grievous hail upon the cattle in chapter 9. And the warning on this occasion is not just there's going to be a plague and a judgment, but there's a way of escape. Notice what it says, Exodus 9 and verse 19. Here's the instruction to Pharaoh and his people. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. They've been warned. There's a way of escape here. Bring them indoors. Bring the cattle in. Bring your servants in, because this hail is going to come. And we read, don't we, interestingly, in verse 20, there were those amongst the Egyptians who feared the word of God. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And see, don't we, even here in the midst of judgment, something of our God is the God of mercy, providing, and as it were, almost pleading, saying, look, here's the way of escape. Don't run your own way. Don't go your own way. Don't neglect these things. The mercy of God. And then we see further how gracious the Lord is in his dealing with Pharaoh. It's interesting how we see how the Lord deals with Pharaoh. And there is one occasion in here where we find that Moses speaks to Pharaoh, offering him the opportunity to retain some of his honour. Remember how the Lord says, them that honour me, I will honour. Here's Pharaoh, he's a great king. He has great status. A very proud man, no doubt. And on the one occasion we find, Exodus chapter 8, and as Pharaoh is entreated that they should remove the frogs, and in verse 9, Exodus 8 verse 9, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, or have this honour over me. He's giving Pharaoh the opportunity on this occasion to retain a measure of honour. He says, if you're going to be one who will plead now, he says, you say when the frogs will be removed. Gives him the chance. He says, you say, when do you want the frogs to be removed? You can retain some honour. Glory over me. It's not going to be just for Moses now to just go out and do this himself. He says, you, Pharaoh, you say. And he does. He says, tomorrow, he said in verse 10, and tomorrow, he said. And Moses replies, be it according to thy word. And yet, even there, where God was graciously giving Pharaoh even some semblance of him retaining some dignity in all of this, he still hardens his heart and still refuses. But it demonstrated again something of God's nature in his dealings with guilty sinners. Pharaoh didn't deserve any of these gracious dealings. But we see, don't we, the Lord in his graciousness and his kindness and his mercy, his righteousness, all these attributes of the Lord are set before us here. And then perhaps we can see finally in this section of the nature, the name of God declared, we see that God is a jealous God, jealous of his own honour and glory. Why are all these things taking place here? The Lord is expecting his people to be released from Egypt that they might serve him. The message comes to Pharaoh on each occasion, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me, that they may sacrifice unto me. God is a God who is to be worshipped, and he is to be served, and he will have a people who will do so. And nothing is going to prevent the Lord having a people who will worship him. No Pharaoh, no opposition, nor the wiles of the evil one. Nothing is going to stop the Lord having a people who will live for him and serve him and worship him and honour him. And of course we come to our New Testaments and we read on about how the Lord is building his church. And he's gathering into his church his people. What for? That they might be a building fitly framed together. That they might be the bride of Christ. That they might be those people brought together to worship the Lord. And to serve him. And to honour him. That's the Lord's great purpose, isn't it? To have a people that will do that. And nothing will stand in the way here. And so we're seeing here that this is what the Lord is saying to Pharaoh on each occasion. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And that the Lord will have his own way in the end. And even with a hardened Pharaoh opposing it, God will have his own way. We see that he's a God who is a jealous God, jealous of his glory and his honour. And he will be honoured. And he will be served. And he will be worshipped by his people. So we've seen then something then of what it was that has been set before us here. These events are taking place, declaring, showing his power and declaring his name. But I want us then to see thirdly what else is set before us here. And it comes out so clearly as we see the description of Pharaoh's heart, his hardened heart. That's what the heart of man is like. Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And we see that here, don't we? We're not to look at this account and think of Pharaoh as though he was unusual in his rebellion. We're all naturally like Pharaoh. We're all those who naturally are rebellious, naturally the enemies of God, naturally want to disobey him and go our own way. And what we're seeing here is the foolishness of such a rebellion against God. To go our own way and to turn against this God in the way that Pharaoh does here. It shows, doesn't it, how foolish we are to embark on that, to think that we can rebel against this God. Pharaoh, of course, in his hardness, we find that he was the one who had his heart hardened. And if he hardened his heart, the Lord then further hardened it. And as the Lord hardened his heart, Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And we see the two going together. And so the Lord is saying, you're going to go your own way? This is the consequence. You want to harden your heart and disobey me? This is what's going to happen. And the judgments become more and more severe. But what do they do? Remind us that one day we shall never escape from this God who will deal with each one. We all stand before him on that great day. Well, here's a God then who is showing to us here in this account what our hearts are like. We need our God in his sovereignty to take us, to turn us about, to draw us unto himself. We would never, in our own natural condition, seek after him. We would go like Pharaoh did. We'd go our own way. We'd refuse. And you see what happens here. This hardening of Pharaoh's heart didn't mean that he didn't understand what he was doing. It doesn't mean that he didn't know he was sinning, because you see that he did. Notice how it is that Pharaoh here, he even acknowledges his sin. And so even in spite of all the things that are taking place, the foolishness of it, his own servants saying, look, let the people go, and he won't. But notice what he says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 when we read it. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He's Pharaoh. He knows he's sinned. He knows that the Lord is righteous. He and his servants are wicked. That's quite a... If we heard somebody say that, we'd be quite excited with it. Oh, here's a man who's repenting. Here's a man who's going to change. But he doesn't. You see the heart of man? even when faced with our own sin and our own guilt, still want to go our own way, still want to escape judgment. That's what we're like naturally. That's why we need the Lord to take us and to break us and to draw us unto himself. Pharaoh on that occasion confesses that. We find that he hardened his heart again and refused again. But notice what he says a bit later on as well, because in chapter 10 we find that he comes back to this and seems to progress. Verse 16 of chapter 10. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once. He's even asking for forgiveness now. But it doesn't change him. He doesn't change. He still again, yet again, hardens his heart and turns away. You see what a salutary lesson this is about man's natural heart and natural condition. We see this so clearly set before us here, don't we, in these passages here. Don't be deceived. Man, in his natural condition, is dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible means when it says that. Even when faced with the reality of these things, we are not willing, not able to turn to the Lord. We need him to do that sovereign work by his Spirit in our hearts. Otherwise, we would continue in this course as Pharaoh did. Well, time's really gone, hasn't it? And we've seen the Lord and his power shown. We've seen his nature displayed. We've seen the hardness of man's heart naturally. But we need to finish with the fourth point. We see here God's saving power. What is it that the Lord's doing here? He's saving his people. He's rescuing his people from Egypt. He's going to take people, Israel, children of Israel, out of Egypt. So yes, he's dealing with Pharaoh and he's dealing with their rebellion and he's dealing with those who have rejected his authority and his power. But at the same time, he's saving his people. He's drawing his people unto himself. And that's what's displayed here. Yes, we've seen his power and his authority in the sense of judgment. But also we're going to see how that same power and authority is used to save his people and to rescue them. And that's what we rejoice in, isn't it, as we come to worship our Saviour. What is it that the Lord has done in sending his Son into this world? Yes, he condemns those who are wicked and those who are not his, those who, like Pharaoh, harden their hearts and continue to rebel. They're found on that last day to be worthy of judgment. But the Lord comes to save a people to himself. He comes to draw unto himself his own people. And it's that same glorious power that we rejoice in. There again, over in Romans 9, when we saw that passage there, it said there, didn't it, what if God was willing to put up with those that were vessels of wrath fitted destruction? But he goes on to say, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. The Lord is displaying, isn't he, his wrath and enduring, much long-suffering, vessels of wrath, but he's also displaying his glory, his saving power on those vessels of mercy which he prepared unto glory. This is the God with whom we have to deal, one who's come to save us, and we're undeserving. We're like Pharaoh. We're guilty. We have no power to save ourselves. We wouldn't even desire to do so, but he takes hold of us one and another and turns us about so that we see our need of a Saviour, so that we lay hold upon what Christ has done at Calvary, and we give him all the praise and all the glory. What a glorious Saviour we have, and what a glorious, powerful God we have displayed for us here. And just in closing, I want us to note one last thing here. Now is the day of salvation. You're here today, and if you've not yet turned to the Lord Jesus, now the Lord in his patience and his long suffering has given you another time, another day to consider these things. Are you like Pharaoh, hardening your heart, turning away? Or are you one who's going to respond to the Lord in these plagues, there's something very interesting about the progression of the severity. We're going to come on to the Passover. We're going to come to the most awful judgment of all, the firstborn dying. But what was the penultimate plague? What happened before that? Darkness. No suffering, no plague, no death, no boils, no creatures, discomfort. Silence would have reigned in that land for 3 days, a darkness that meant nobody could move. Just think about that for a moment. You've had all those plagues of judgment. There's one last one that's been pronounced, but before that, silence and darkness. Imagine what that must have been like for the people there, sitting, thinking. What's been said? What's been happening? What have we been warned about is going to come? How will they respond? Now is the day of salvation. We've seen something of the nature of God. We know what's to come. There's a day of judgment. It will come one day. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and offered himself at Calvary. Well, now, as it were, is that quiet time. How are you going to respond to that? It's interesting then to think of what happened to the Lord Jesus. He likewise, as we've already mentioned, spent his life here proving who he was. He did all the miracles, casting out of demons, healing the sick, stilling the storm. And then on the cross, there were those hours of darkness. The land went quiet until that great day when the Lord, that moment when the Lord cried out, "It is finished." And now here, perhaps before the Lord returns or that day of judgment comes, and we don't know when that might come for any one of us, is that quiet time, the hours of darkness perhaps, the darkness in the land. We've heard these things, we've seen these things. How are we going to respond to that? Are you going to avail yourself of that day of opportunity? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Will you receive the Lord? This is the great message that we have in the Bible. He came to save his people. Here's the Lord judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but saving his people. Hours of darkness. Think about that as we come to a close then this evening. We pray that these things would indeed be those that would draw us unto the Lord, that we might know this Lord ourselves, this one who has shown his power, declared his name, and declare that great work, his purpose to save his people. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word and all these solemn, awful reminders of judgment to come. And yet, Lord, we've seen something of thy patience and thy long-suffering, something of thy nature, thy dealings with mankind. And Lord, we confess we are undeserving. Not one of us deserves thy mercy. And yet, Lord, thou hast been pleased to set thy love upon one another, to open the eyes of the blind, and to draw thy people unto thyself. And Lord, we want to praise thee and to give thee all the glory. And then, oh Lord, as we feel that warming of our hearts to the things of thyself, and know that thou hast been pleased to awaken us, oh, that we then have that desire to live for thee and to worship thee. So, Lord, do we pray, bless these things to us, each one of us here this day we ask, and Lord, that we might give thee all the glory and the praise. For thou art indeed a jealous God, thou art a God who will be worshipped, who will be honoured, who will have a people on that great day presented unto thyself, spotless, blameless, the bride of Christ. Lord, hear us we pray, and receive our worship we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen.